Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John and the 5th chapter? This morning, I'd like to ask a question. Questions are like we're asking this morning, is one for you not to necessarily answer right now, but to encourage you to think about and to ask the Lord to help you moving in the direction that He would have you to move. Here's the question. Do you really want to change? Do you really want to change? John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Isn't that an interesting question there? The guy has been laying by the pool for 38 years, and Jesus says, Do you want to change? Do you want things to change? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Praise God. Do you want to change? This is a fitting question for people who are unsaved. This is also a fitting question for any of us, whatever level of spiritual life or growth that you might be in. It's fitting for all of us, and it might be even most appropriate for some of us who have been saved a long, long time, and we've just kind of slipped into a comfortable position, and we're not too interested in change. As a matter of fact, we resist change. Basically, one of the best ways to define a conservative person is a person who hates change, no matter what. Whether it's a good change or a bad, if it's a change, they just resist it because they feel like they have found this comfortable role, this comfortable position. I'm so thankful, though, that the working of the Spirit of God brings about change. Amen. The working of the Holy Ghost brings men to change. It's a mysterious thing. I can't understand how that God has been working in David Zacho's mind and heart over these last days and weeks. It's mysterious, isn't it? I mean, all these years, lots of prayers that have been prayed, lots of investment that has been made in him, but for a good space of time, pretty much away from God, not interested in God, not going to church very much at all. But I have no doubt, but down through the process of time, the working of the Spirit of God has continued. And it doesn't let up. God just works. You see, the scripture says in Thessalonians 5 and 9 that God has not appointed us under wrath. It's not the will of God that anybody perish. God's will, God's appointment, is for everyone to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what God wants to bring to pass. And so he works in all kinds of wonderful and sometimes mysterious and amazing ways for that to happen. Ways that we cannot even imagine. All we know is that God, by his Holy Spirit, is working, drawing men, pursuing men, dealing with them, convicting them of their sin, reminding them of the fact that he loves them, that he's drawing them, and that he wants them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to come into a real encounter with the Son of the living God. Romans 11 and 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I can't figure it out. I know it's a waste of time for us to figure out, but I just want to assure you here this morning that God, by his Spirit, is the God who wants to bring about change. And the most wonderful change that he brings about is whenever you get saved, really born again. That's the change that begins to take place in your life. That's wonderful, and it's an amazing thing to experience the touch of God and the wooing of the Spirit of God. There's a verse in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 that says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I conclude at least a couple of things from that verse of scripture, that that there may come a time at some point after a process of time in the sovereignty of God, that God might finally stop striving with a man. But for the most part, the majority of the lives of men and women who don't know God, this describes who God is and what he's doing. He is striving with men. He is striving with men. He is dealing with them through experiences on the pathway of life. He is speaking to them and he's pursuing them in their daily encounters, their daily circumstances. We don't understand all the wonderful and mysterious ways of God, but because we know who he is, and he is a God of hope and a God of salvation, God is primarily striving with mankind to bring them, and he wants to use you and me to bring them into the kingdom of God, but that's the work of the Spirit of God. God is striving with the unsaved. God is contending with the backslider. God is talking to those that are afar off, away from the Lord. There may come a time, yes, his Spirit will not always strive with man, but I don't know where to put the end to that time of striving. Maybe it's when they die. Maybe it's before they die. There may come a time in the lives of some who resist and resist and resist and rebel and rebel and rebel when God just gives them up. We know that Romans talks about the fact that there are those that God just gives them up to their own ways, to the ways of the flesh, and to their own ways. And I understand that's exactly how that God works. But I have to tell you that there's no way that we can measure the love of God, and we can measure or comprehend the deep riches of our Lord and the wisdom and knowledge of God, the unsearchable judgments of God. We don't know how God is at work. We just know he's working today. He's searching and he's convicting and he's dealing with the hearts of men, and I praise God for that. Hallelujah. Francis Thompson, who lived in the 1800s, he wrote a poem that became famous called The Hounds of Heaven. I can't read it all, it's too long. But Thompson was born in a well-to-do Catholic family in Manchester, England in 1859. He was sent to a boarding school to prepare him to be a priest. But it became clear to him that that was not the right vocation for him, and he began to search, and he finally thought he would follow in the footsteps of his father and become a physician. But that didn't work out. And so when he's 26 years old, he lost hope of ever finding his way and finding his place in life. And at 26 years old, he started to partake of drugs such as opium. And he fell into a very low life, wound up living on the streets, facing hunger and disease and drug addiction. And he lived that way for 2 years on the streets of Manchester, England. He would have died if it hadn't been for a lady of ill repute who brought him in and nursed him up enough that he could be healed up. And then she sent him on his way and said, "People won't understand our relationship, and so you just go on your way." But at that time, he wrote about when he wrote in this poem, "The Hounds of Heaven." Here's what he said. He said, this is the first part of the poem. "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, upon vested hopes, I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after." You can read it all. Look it up yourself. It's pretty long. Those strong feet that were following after. What he was describing was God pursuing him. The Spirit of God that was on his trail, and he recognized that, and actually his life became a life of a lot of poetry and even some hymns that God used him in his life. But what he recognized in his lowest, most desperate time, that he was running away from God, but he couldn't get away from him. Everywhere that he went, God was there pursuing him, after him, striving for him. Oh, what a wonderful, merciful God that we serve. Those who are resistant to God, those that are rejecting the voice of God, God's pursuing them. It's his strong feet that are following after. Praise God. Some of you may have had these kind of experiences when you, before you were a Christian, that you sensed the voice of God. You sensed that God was after you and that God was pursuing you. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is after you're saved to recognize that in the depths of your sin and in the life of wickedness that you lived, that God was pursuing after you, that he loved you and he was merciful toward you, and you were unworthy and undeserving of that. Hallelujah. Actually, the work of the Spirit of God. You have to go back to Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2 to see that the Holy Spirit of God was there even in creation. Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now, there's a whole lot of theological ideas of what happened. Some believe something amazing happened between verse 1 and verse 2. But I just want to dwell on the fact that most theologians, they see this verse of Scripture as a depiction of mankind. And what the earth depicted here was the earth without God's presence, without God's power. And the earth was out form. There was just chaos. It was void. There was nothing alive on it. It was just darkness upon the face of the deep. But it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Praise God. The word there, moved, it is a word that means that he brooded over, or he hovered over, like a mother hen would brood over their nest of eggs until they finally were born and coming out of those egg shells alive. And they would just flutter over and brood over that nest. That's what the Spirit of, the first mention of the Spirit of God is, the Spirit of God was hovering over, fluttering over, to bring life to the hopeless, to bring light to the darkness, to bring meaning to the circumstances that there was no hope. That's the Holy Spirit of God. that continues all down through the centuries to brood over the wayward ones, to brood over those that are lost in their sin and those that are in their darkness. And he broods over them and he hovers over them to bring them to that place that once they can understand what it is to come into new life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I was raised in church, but I have to tell you, down through the years, there were just certain times in my life where I can remember now when God became real to me in particular times in my life. And I didn't recognize it all then, but now over the years, I recognize this wonderful brooding presence of the Holy Spirit that always wants to work in my life and to direct me and lead me into a place where I can move in newness of life through Jesus Christ. Charles Finney was such an amazing evangelist, but when he was converted, his parents were not religious. At 26 years of age, he knew nothing about God, knew nothing about the Bible. He says, "I was a heathen." So he decided to become a lawyer. In those days, lawyers didn't go to law school. They just attached themselves to a experienced law firm, and then they became apprenticed into that career. And that's what happened to Finney, is that he joined himself to a law firm and began to study the law. Amazingly, in his study of the law, many of the law books of those days were written by great men of God and great theologians. Some of the law books made repeated references to the scriptures. It so stirred him up that he went out and bought a Bible. Does that sound familiar? Amen. He said he read those verses and he went out and he bought a Bible. And he began to read it and meditate upon the scripture. He said he was so proud that he would stuff things in the keyhole of his room for fear that someone would see him in his room praying. And he would hide his Bible so that no one would think he was some kind of religious fanatic. But one day, after some process of time, some months, the Spirit of God is brooding, working. The Spirit of God is wooing him and drawing him into his presence. And one day he gets up to go back to his law firm. And as he does, walking to work that morning, the voice, he says it was a voice that was not an audible voice, but it was a very real voice of God. The voice said, "What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?" And so he said that very morning on his way to the office, he recognized that he needed to call upon the Lord. And so instead of going into his office, he veered off the pathway into the deep part of the wilderness. Went into the wooded areas, and there again he said it was his pride that caused him to do that. He said, "I was looking behind me to see if people would say, 'He's walking into the woods. He must be going there to pray.'" He said, how ridiculous that was. But he was led of the Spirit, and he went into that experience in the woods. And there, he said, "I was convinced I was going to die and go right into the pits of hell." At that moment, conviction was so powerful upon him. And it was in those woods that he prayed and he sought the Lord. And Charles Finney was converted in that experience. He came forth and said that as he left that experience, he said, "No words can express the love that was in my heart. I wept aloud with joy, and I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart." Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So he goes on to work. I don't know if it's at that time or if it's the next day. He goes back to his law office, and when he gets there that morning, there's someone, a client, that's waiting for him and says, "Mr. Finney, didn't you remember that I had you on retainer? You're to represent me in court at 10 o'clock today." Instead, Finney said to him, "I am on a retainer from the Lord Jesus Christ to plead his cause, and can no longer plead yours." He looked at me with astonishment and said, "What do you mean?" I told him in a few words that I had enlisted in the cause of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What an amazing conversion. And we all know the rest of the story about Finney. The thousands and possibly as many as a million people in our country that were converted under the preaching and the ministry of Charles Finney. Life changing. Now, I've gone through all that to you today. First of all, to talk to some of you who may not know the Lord and to say to you, do you want to change? Do you want to change? Well, the Spirit of God is working and speaking and dealing with you to bring you to that place. And for others of us that have been around the church for a long time, do you want to change? I have to tell you, I'm 57, almost 58. And the Lord's helped me. He's blessed me down through the years. But right now, I've never felt like I feel right now. I just want change. I want Vernon to change. I want all of us to change. I want to see a working of the Spirit of God. I believe there's a hovering of the Spirit of God over me and over us. And He's reminding us of what He can do in us, of what He wants to do in our lives, and how that He wants to change us and transform us if we'll be willing to allow Him to. This is such an interesting story in John chapter 5. Very familiar. I know we all know this story. Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem at feast time. He goes in by the sheep gate, which was normally the place where just the sheep entered in to Jerusalem. But He went in that way because He is the great shepherd. He went in that way because of His love and His compassion for those that were in such need at that place. There was this pool of Bethesda, which means a place of mercy, a place of pity. And all around that pool were people who were laying there. Multitudes of people who were paralyzed, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, we could spend time debating about what was happening there as far as those waters. It says an angel would come periodically and the water would be moved. Most theologians don't believe that that's exactly what was happening. They believe that those waters, probably like some other pools around the world, that people thought they had healing properties and maybe there would be a movement or something. I don't know. It says an angel, so we'll just say that an angel did it. We don't really know. It's we don't know of any other place in the scripture where there's anything like this taking place, but it was a place of mercy. But here was a man who had been there for 38 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 38 years that he's been in this terrible predicament of his life. You see, it's a horrible thing when that kind of a circumstance, as bad and as it is, becomes the norm of your life. But that's really what had happened. So when Jesus said to him, do you want to be healed? Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want this situation to change? Instead of answering the question, he deflected it and just said, well, there's no man to put me in the water. I can't get to the water on my own and there's no one else. It seems like an excuse. It seems like that he's looking to someone else, some man to help him. I understand that people's lives can get into terrible, terrible messes through sin. And this man was in a terrible situation. He doesn't know who he's talking to. He doesn't understand that it's Jesus, the Messiah. He doesn't understand that it's the Son of the living God that has power just in his words to lift him up out of that despair. And finally, Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Do you want this to change? Amen. Jesus said, well, then rise up. Get up, pick up your bed, and walk. Somehow, there was enough faith, there must have been enough authority in the words of Jesus that this man, he threw out 38 years of experience and disappointment and pain and, probably abuse and all that someone in his predicament had gone through, all of these years that he'd gone through. Somehow, there was enough hope, there was enough authority in the words of Jesus that the Bible says that immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From that day forward, everything was going to be changed. Amen. From that day forward. You see, Jesus, when he comes by, the story of the Gospels is the story of
Jesus bringing change in every circumstance that he came across. Every person, every need. And so if you want to be changed, you have to first of all determine in your heart and make a decision. God wants to change me, and I want him to change me. I want him to change me. There has to be the willingness on your part to say, okay, God, I want you to do the work of the Spirit of God in my life. I want you to change me. And then stop making all the excuses as to the reason why that you haven't. As he was saying, you know, this is just my life. This is just the way it's been. What's always been is always going to be. I can't change it. And so I'm just in this predicament. I don't know what to do. I can't change myself, and none of us can. But you can believe God, and you can believe his word, and you can believe that God, by his Spirit, is pursuing you and is brooding over you and is striving over you to bring about change. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So determine in your heart, I don't want it to be like this anymore. And then don't make any other excuses. Just be willing to take action. Be willing to obey God. Be willing to do it. The Bible says that he was just commanded to take up your bed and walk. And immediately strength came into his body. Immediately he was healed miraculously. And all of his past life is gone. And now a new life. Through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought about this? I have from time to time thought about, what if I had not have, as a young person, what if I hadn't have gotten on the path toward the things of God? Where would my life have led me? What pathway would I have fallen? Every one of us need to consider the fact that if we hadn't have met Jesus, and if our life had not have been changed by the power of the gospel, then there's no telling what direction our life would have taken. There's no telling where we would be today. No doubt you would be in a hopeless, horrible circumstance in your life. Without Jesus, there is no hope. And you would not be enjoying the presence of God and the blessing of the Lord in your life. So don't resist change. Amen. Some people, when they come to the Lord, they don't want to get saved because they expect, I know I'm going to have to change. I don't want to change. I like it the way it is. I like my life the way it is. Well, forget it, because if you're going to serve the Lord, it's not your agenda anymore. It belongs to him. Whatever he wants to do with your life and however he chooses to use you, then it belongs to God to make the choices about your life and your future. But I can tell you that it's a glorious life. It's a wonderful life, enjoying the favor and the blessing of the Lord. Not without problems, not without setbacks in your life. I don't mean that it's always going to be, you know, just an easy circumstance. But if you'll come to the Lord, if you'll yield to him, if you'll obey his voice, he'll change you. He'll change you. He'll do a work in your life. Amen. There's Herman, a wonderful example. Every time he stands up, I think, isn't it wonderful what God did for Herman? Amen. Glory to God. And I could point my finger at a few others of you around here, or a lot of others around here, what God has done in your life. But as long as you serve the Lord, not only does he save us and change us at conversion, but he continues by his Spirit to work in our life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's new. Old things are passed away. All of it. And behold, all things are become new. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you want change? I really want change. I want the Lord to help me, to deal with me, and to lead me. I want to see a number of these. I know we've got dozens of unsaved people and backsliders on our prayer list. I'm just encouraged to know that God is hovering over them by his Holy Spirit. Amen. He's striving with them. He's dealing with them. He's setting up circumstances. He's bringing people into their pathway.
He's working in supernatural ways, far beyond our ability to find out, to comprehend, to understand. Believe when you pray that God is at work this way by His Holy Spirit to bring people into a life of change. Hallelujah. And we need to thank the Lord for that here today. Father, thank You. Thank You for speaking to us and dealing with us. And I know, Lord, there are so many of our loved ones, our family, so many, Lord, that are wayward. They need You, Lord. And I know, Lord, that You're at work in their life. You're dealing with them. You're talking to them. Lord, deep in their spirit, You're causing them to be discontented with their life. You're causing them to be discontented with the things that they're pursuing. Oh, God. Oh, we thank You for that. We thank You for that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.